We started the study last week, and so if you missed the study from last week, the recording is on the website. You can download it there and listen to that recording and get caught up with this study. But again, 2 Peter, we're still in chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, thank you again for this day, for the opportunity that we have. Lord, the blessing that we have to come in peace and just meet here, to worship you without fear of reprisal. Lord, don't let us take that for granted. And let us thank you for that. But as we go through this passage, our prayer is that you would minister to us, that you would teach us, reveal your heart through this most amazing book. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter, interesting book. The letter is an encouragement to the church. And Peter writes in this book, he begins the book talking to them about their walk in Christ, about their life in Christ. And he says in the first part of the first chapter, he says, in the divine power and the knowledge of Christ. He's talking about our life through his power and in the knowledge of him. And that's a key word in this letter, the knowledge of Christ. Because it's more than just an accumulation of information. As he talks about the knowledge, it is the epigenosis. It is knowledge combined with experience. It is understanding who Christ is as we experience him personally in our lives. And he says that as this knowledge grows, as we experience more and more of Christ, then that's how we grow. We grow in Christ's likeness. We grow in peace and in love. And this daily growth, this growth that we have in Christ, is a part of what it means to be a disciple. You know, we are all called to be disciples of Christ. You know, I heard a quote a couple of months ago from a guy, and I honestly can't remember his name. Not one of the Calvary guys. He's somebody that's outside the Calvary system. But listen to what he said, because this is profound. He says, the greatest danger to Christianity today is people who think that they can be Christians without being a disciple. Listen to that. People who think that they can be Christian or that they are a Christian while not being a disciple. Guys, we are called to be disciples of Christ, to be Christ followers, to pattern our lives after him. It's not being a part of an organization. It's not spending an hour once a week in a certain building. It's not what country you come from. It's none of those things. It is what we are called to. It is a lifelong passion to follow him. If you are not a disciple of Christ, I have to tell you flat out, then you are not a Christian. It is a requirement. It's not an option. We are called to be his disciples. So Peter, in this letter, he says that in the divine power and in the knowledge of Christ that we have everything that we need. Everything that we need for, as he says, life and godliness. Understand that that's talking about life, eternal life. We have everything that we need for eternal life and godliness. We have everything we need for virtue in this life. So we have everything for this life and we have everything for the next life. We have everything that we need in Christ. And he says that there are these great and precious promises in his divine power and knowledge. As we grow in knowledge of him, as we understand the power that he has, we grow in understanding these precious promises that he's made to us. And they are many. And in these precious promises, we can share in his divine nature. In Christ, we have a new birth. We have a new nature. We have, he says, God's nature is implanted in us. That's an amazing thing to consider, to think about. And he says, as we grow in this nature, we escape the evil desires of this life. Wow, this is a powerful letter. But next he says we have a part to play in this. We have something to bring to the table, something to add. He says that we need to supplement what God has given us. And then he reads off this list: goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love in verses 5 through 7. We need to bring those things to the table, add those things to the fullness that he has given us. And he says, as these things grow, that's what makes us useful and fruitful. And that's what we should desire. It is to be useful. It is to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. But, he says, there are those who don't have these things. They don't have the things that he lists there in verses 5 through 7. And those people are blind, he says, and they are short-sighted because they've forgotten their past sin. They've lost track of that. They have lost sight of that. And he mentions this. He lays the groundwork for chapter 2, which we will get to next week. He's going to talk about false teachers in chapter 2. False teachers are men, they are women, and they are in the church today. But they are men and women who have lost sight of their past sin. They've lost sight of their own sin nature. And a large part of what they try to do is try to convince people that they have something that you don't. They've got answers. You don't. Look at my life. I've got a Learjet. I must have all the answers. And they try to convince others that you need what I have. They're false teachers. Be mindful of that. Be aware of that, because they're in the world today. They're in the church today. But he's going to deal with that in chapter 2. He says to us, we just need to be diligent and to confirm our calling by growing in that list of character traits in verses 5 through 7. So in verse 12, that's where we come to today, he says, therefore I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have. He says, you already know this stuff, but I'm going to remind you anyway. I'm going to let you know about these things. And the reason he wants to remind them is because he wants them to be useful and he wants them to be fruitful. And guys, we should want that for each other. You know, we should be reminding each other of the promises, the precious promises that are laid out for us in Scripture, so that we might be useful, so that we might be fruitful. We need to be reminded. I don't know if you're like me, but I find this to be the case in my life. You know, I need to be reminded of things. Because very often the things that I read in Scripture are not new concepts. Oh, wow, I never knew that before. But it's old concepts, old truths, things that I already knew, but yet things that I need to be reminded about, things I need to remember. We need to remember these truths. Just like our kids. Those of you who have kids, you ever have to remind them of stuff? You ever have to have them remember, oh, you need to go do this? And we're all just big kids. We're all just like them. You know, that old saying, the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. You know, as the guys get older, we just our price of our toys goes up. And ladies, don't laugh too loud, because you're just like this too. There's a childlikeness in all of us. When my kids were little, you know, I'd tell my son, okay, go pick up that toy, go put it in your room, it's time for dinner, start putting stuff away. And he'd say, okay, and he'd take the toy and head back to his room. And You know, 10 minutes later, I'd have to go check on him, and there he is in the hallway because he got halfway to his room and he saw some bug or he saw something, you know, and his whole brain just short-circuited, and the toy's still sitting there and he's sitting there playing with the bug. And I'm going, what did I tell you to do? Why are you still sitting there? And you get the deer in the headlights. Look, huh? What? You know, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of things. It's because of our density, you know? But guys, the thing that astounds me about God's truth is that as I experience them in new seasons of life, what I find is that the truth is not new, but there are new shades, there are new hues, there are new textures to the truths that I know. I see them in new ways, and I see them apply to life in a different way. It's an old truth. I know the truth, but there are new circumstances that they apply to, and God's love is revealed in ways that is amazing, and so I'm never tired of being reminded of the old truths because they're so amazing. Paul said in his writings, it is no burden for me to write these things again. I want to remind you. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all things to remembrance. He will remind you. We need to be reminded. In verse 13, Peter reminds us why. Or he tells us why he's reminding us. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. And I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Peter knew he was getting ready to, as he calls it, depart. Notice he doesn't say die. He says depart. But he was getting ready to depart this earth. Jesus showed him of the time of his departure. Peter knew something. He was shown something that most all of us will never know. And that is the day of our departure. Most of us go through life not knowing when that will be. But Peter knew his time was up. And that word, departure, it's also translated exodus. Isn't that amazing? That Peter did not see his death as death, but he saw it as an exodus, as moving from this reality to the next, of crossing a sea and going someplace better. It was an exodus. You know, last week, I think it was last week, one of the, I'm going to call him first generation Calvary guys, Steve Mays. Some of you may know that name, may have heard of him. I call him first generation Calvary guy. I'm not going to call him an old guy because he was about my age, you know. So I just refused that altogether. But he went in for back surgery, and yeah, back surgery is kind of dicey. You can have some bad things happen there. But he died. Nobody expected that. You know, again, surgery is always a little bit dicey, but you don't think of back surgery as life and death. But he didn't come out. Shocked a lot of people. Good man, faithful pastor, loving husband, young guy, and he's gone. You know, we don't know what day we have. We don't know the day of our departure. And because we don't know, Peter says, we need to live in a certain way. We need to live a certain way. And so Peter in this letter, he is wanting to stir them up, to stir up this passion. He wants to wake them up. He wants to remind them. You know, I'm amazed as I look at the world around me today. I look at the news, the things that are happening, conflict in Iraq and Syria. And nobody knows how to fix that. You know, we've got the brightest minds in the world trying to figure this out, and nobody can figure out how to fix it. You know, I don't hold a lot of beliefs in common with our president, but I, you know, in his defense, I'm sure that he wants a good, peaceful solution out of this, and he's trying to find it. Other people see it different ways, but honestly, nobody knows how to fix this. It is an impossible situation. In Russia, Russia's gone kind of quiet in the news. I mean, several months ago, it was Russia and Ukraine and all the fighting that was going on there, and now you don't hear anything out of that part of the world. But the things that I'm reading are saying that Russia right now is on the edge of an economic meltdown. And you know Putin is not going to stand for that. Because of all the sanctions that have been exacted on Russia, things are dicey today. It's an amazing world that we live in. The U.S. economy. People are unhappy with that. People are dissatisfied with that. They're dissatisfied with politics in general in the U.S. They're dissatisfied with health care. And don't even get me started on the BCS arrangement this year. What a mess that is. I mean, college football, you know? I got to lighten it up a little bit, you know, come on. But around the globe, there's war everywhere. People protesting, people unhappy, people looking for solutions that are elusive, that are unachievable. But guys, in the midst of the chaos, I'm reminded of things. I'm reminded of things that I know, precious promises that we've been given. Things I've known for years. Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. We have promises, guys. And we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. We need to be stirred up. Not to freak out, not to panic, not to run around in circles like schoolgirls. We need to be strong. We need to be confident. We need to be faithful to the promises that God has given us. Well, now he reminds them in verse 16 of who Jesus is. This is he's building to this. He wants to remind them of this. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, we didn't make this stuff up. We're fishermen. The only lies we know how to make are, you should have seen the one that got away. You know, it was this big. It slipped off the hook. I just about had it in the net and it got away. He says, we're not that bright. We can't figure out all of this crazy story. We're just fishermen. We didn't make this stuff up. Instead, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter is now going to talk about a story that we know as the Transfiguration. It is when Christ was transfigured on the mountain. You can read the story in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. The story is recorded three times for us in Scripture. And he says, verse 17, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him. And we heard this voice when it came down from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter recalls for them the transfiguration, that amazing story when Christ was transfigured. You know, and part of me has to smile as Peter recounts this abbreviated version of what took place on the mountain there, because he kind of edits the story. He leaves out some things that we read, we find in the Gospels. Like the fact that Peter was asleep when Jesus was transfigured. I mean, they're there on the mountain and Peter's sound asleep. And what wakes him up is the brightness, the glory of God, the glory of Jesus as he is transfigured there. Peter comes out of his sleep to see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah standing there. What an amazing alarm clock that would be. Somebody should make an app for that, for the iPhones. You know, the glowing Jesus. So, I don't know. He also leaves out the fact that God interrupted him. You know, Peter comes out of this sleep. He's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, and the first thing he says is, man, it's a good thing that we're here. And God has to interrupt him and say, Peter, quiet. Be quiet. Listen to my son. Listen to him. Mark tells us that Peter said that because he didn't know what else to say. Good rule of thumb. If you don't know what else to say, don't. Just keep it shut, because you're going to get yourself in trouble. But it must have been an amazing day. You know, I doubt that Peter, James, and John ever looked at Jesus the same after that. I mean, before going up the mountain, they saw him, rabbi, great teacher, miracle worker, amazing man, but a man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, something changed in their thinking about who he was. And I just imagine as they came down off that mountain, Jesus probably leading the three boys, hanging back, kind of, did you see that? What was that? You know, they never looked at him the same after that, I'm sure. I bet in the preceding days when the Pharisees came to Jesus to challenge him and to get in his face, Peter probably took a step back. It said, okay, it's coming. He's going to flip that switch again. The light's going to come on. He's going to blow their mind. Come on, Jesus, flame on. Make it happen. Of course, Jesus never did. But I wonder if they were kind of expecting some of that. Jesus never did that again. But he will someday. Someday he will come in a flame and a cloud of glory, and we will see him. You know, of all the things that Peter could have talked about, he chose this one. Could have talked about the time that he and Jesus walked on the water. I mean, if you had walked on water, wouldn't you be tempted to talk about that? Yeah, it was me and Jesus, man. We were out there walking on the water. It was so cool. You could see the fish kind of underneath your feet. He didn't talk about that. He could have talked about Jesus healing, the hundreds of people that Jesus healed, or the 5,000 that he fed, or the people that he raised from the dead. Peter could have talked about any number of things, but he chose this one. And he chose this one, I think, because it demonstrates who Jesus is. Not just what he can do, but who he is. It demonstrates his majesty. It demonstrates his glory. Peter says, we saw these things. We were eyewitnesses. We didn't just make this stuff up. Now, verse 19, I want you to take note of a shift here. There is a change in what Peter is talking about. Verse 19, he says, so we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place. You know, from the start of this letter, Peter has been talking about knowledge. You know, this epigenosis, this knowledge that is grown as we experience Christ. As we experience him more and more, we are growing in this knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge of Christ. But there's a change here. He just talked about his experience. The experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. But now he says, he changes the focus to the prophetic word. The Bible. Scripture. Guys, experience is a great thing. And we will grow as we experience more of Christ, as we, through Scripture and through prayer and through times of meditation, as we grow in our understanding of who He is and what He desires in us. Those things are good. But it is only when it's confirmed in Scripture. If the things that we are experiencing are not confirmed in what He says in His Word, then you got to be careful. You better be careful. He says next, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter uses an interesting verb tense here. It's in the subjective mood. And the subjective mood communicates possibility, potentiality. It's something that has not happened yet, and it may or may not take place. We don't know yet. You know, will the day dawn? Will the morning star rise in you? We don't know that yet. Only God knows, only you know. But before that day dawns, before the star rises, Peter says you need to know this. Verse 20. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of a man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says the prophetic word is strongly confirmed in the person, in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, the single message in the Old Testament, and that's all that Peter had. Peter didn't have the New Testament. He and the other guys are in the process of writing it at this time. All they had was the Old Testament. But the single message of the Old Testament is that God is going to send a Messiah. He's going to send someone to make things right, to redeem His creation. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was perfect. And more than perfect, it was magnificent. Unbelievably awesome. But in 2.5 short chapters, we messed it up. Didn't take us long, you know. 2.5 short chapters, Adam and Eve fell into sin, the world was plunged into darkness, and the whole rest of the Bible is God's plan to redeem His creation, to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. And all of these Old Testament prophecies are confirmed in Christ. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah, the line of David. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He entered Jerusalem on the back of a colt. Hundreds of prophecies about this one who would come, the Messiah, and they are all fulfilled in Christ. Prophecy of Scripture, it comes from God, not from the will of man. In Scripture, the Word of God is powerfully confirmed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, man, we better pay attention to this Word of God, this prophetic Word that is given to us. We're told that God honors His Word even above His name. And His Word, guys, is confirmed in Jesus Christ. It's not in our feelings. It's not in our emotions. It's not in what seems right to us. It is confirmed in this Word, in Scripture. And not in signs and wonders. Are you aware that the Bible says that the world will be deceived, that the entire world is going to be deceived? We're told that the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to come with lying signs and wonders, and that before that time there will be false prophets who will come, false messiahs who will rise and show signs and wonders. And all of that is from Satan. All of that comes from the pit of hell. And so Peter says, we have something, this written word, that is filled with precious promises that will give us peace, that will give us understanding, that will give us knowledge and how to deal with all of these things that are coming. Peter had an experience that would have curled your hair on the Mount of Transfiguration, an amazing thing. And yet he says the most important thing that we have is this written word, the word of prophecy. And when he says here that the prophecy does not come from any one person's interpretation, what he's saying here is that you cannot just pick one verse or a group of verses and build a doctrine, build a theology on those verses. You have to take the whole thing. You have to take all of Scripture and bring it together and look at the passages that talk on any one given subject. You have to look at the whole thing. Because if you don't include all of Scripture, what you end up with is false teaching and false doctrine. And that's where he's going in chapter 2, to talk about the false teachers. And we'll look at that next week. But this is what false teachers do. They take a little bit of truth, a little bit of Scripture, and then they put their own little twist on it, they put their little spin on it, and they build a highway to hell on that verse. False teachers today, they take Bible passages that talk about healing, they talk about prosperity, and they build an entirely different system that is contrary to what Scripture teaches. And they're out there today. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." There were false teachers in the Old Testament. There were false teachers in the New Testament. And there are false teachers today. And we'll look more at what Peter has to say about those guys next week. Why don't you guys stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us today. Peter is reminding these people that he is writing to about certain truths, things that they already knew, things that many of us know. And we need to be reminded too, because God has a plan and he is working out his will in his way in the world around us. And he wants to include all of us in that. In his plan, he has called you, he has gifted you in certain ways, and he desires to use you. But we need to grow in our understanding of what that plan is and what his purposes are. And we do that as we draw close to him, as we draw close and learn more about who he is, about his nature. And I pray that in your personal time of study, that you would be doing that. That you would be looking for Christ. Looking for the things that he wants to reveal to you. The things he wants to show you. They're amazing and precious promises, guys. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would make us all more diligent in our desire to know you and to come before you. Lord, not to just to learn stuff, but to allow your Spirit to change us, to conform us more and more into your image. Lord, so that we might be useful, so that we might be fruitful in whatever area of ministry you've called us to. Lord, have your will and your way with us today. Do the work that you desire to do in each heart. And I know right now you're moving in some people, speaking to some. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, Lord, just help them to know that you're here, you are real, and you desire to walk with them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.